Thank you for inviting me back again. Very good of you to do that. Greetings from Radcliffe Road Baptist Church. I don't think I ever hardly do that, but greetings from Radcliffe Road Baptist Church. I do have a certain authority to do that. I'm still an elder. The oldest elder. And to just share with you the news that you may not know, that we have a new pastor with us. He's been with us for about 6 weeks. We're having our recognition service for him on September the 18th. At 3 o'clock, that's a Saturday, including a cake and a cup of tea. Russell Phillips is English, but he spent the last 14 years in Russia, involved in church planting and work with young people. He can speak 4 different foreign languages fluently, and about 7 others, about as well as I can speak English. So for me, it's a matter of tightening up the safety belts. Here we go. John chapter 10, verses 1 to 18. We have a certain preconceived ideas, I think, as British people, when it comes to sheep, the English fields and the Welsh hillsides. And the farmer who leaves his sheep, it seems to me, to just eat whatever they want around them and occasionally brings in some additional food. It's a quiet, serene, pastoral picture. And there was once, I think, a program called One Man and His Dog, which I didn't watch, but it's very, very relaxing, I hear, if that's the kind of thing you like. Scene in John 10 is somewhat different. Centuries ago in the Middle East, we would have seen a shepherd leading his sheep, not in a field at a fence to kept the sheep in, not a couple of dogs to control them when they needed to move. This shepherd would have been with them all day. He was looking for pastures for them to eat, avoiding poisonous vegetation, on the lookout for wild animals. It was a dangerous job. Remember David saying he had fought a lion and fought a bear, and David, of course, was the fastest drawer in the west, or in the east, when it came to his sling. Possibility of rustlers. This man led the sheep. They followed him. He would have been a weather-beaten man with a sense of great responsibilities upon him. We can get a little bit romantic about sheep and shepherds, but it was a tough job. And Jesus begins to talk here about sheep and shepherds, and we need to understand that this was not a nice talk about familiar things. The context itself tells us that there was real tension in the air as Jesus spoke here. Of course, John 10 carries on from verse 9, and you may remember from last week that the Lord Jesus healed that blind man by the temple. And it was merciful that he did that, but it didn't attract people to him. Already our Lord had said to the folk in chapter 8, I am the light of the world. And the healing of this man only infuriated the leaders of that day, the Pharisees. And coming to chapter 10, we find our Lord on the offensive. In claiming to be the good shepherd, he only inflames the anger of the leaders of the day further. Their anger goes off the Richter scale here. Go to verse 31 and you'll see it. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Why did they do that? Verse 33, you being a man, make yourself God. This is no quiet little Sunday school talk we have here. I do remember when I used to go to Sunday school, many years ago, of course, as a pupil. We met in a big hall, and around the hall there were large pictures of Bible scenes. And one of them was of Jesus surrounded by children, hanging on his every word, and Jesus had in his arms a little fluffy lamb. A very sweet, calming scene. Well, it's good to let children know that Jesus is waiting for them and ready to receive them and attractive to them. But what we see in John 10 is nothing like that. Our Lord is facing these men out, these scribes and these Pharisees, and he is saying, in effect, I am the real thing and you are not. I am the shepherd, you are the hypocrites. You are the false teachers. So firstly then, we learn here that the shepherd calls the sheep. Now, as well as a shepherd being a familiar sight to the folk in the Middle East, in Palestine then, the Jews could go way back into their history, and where they gave the name shepherd to their king. The king was the shepherd. He was to act like a shepherd. He was to lead the people. He was to care for the people. He was to protect them from enemies. And we come into the New Testament, and the elders of the church are described as shepherds, and the Lord himself as the chief shepherd. And what our Lord does here in verse 1 is to make it clear that there are fake shepherds. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Now, if you do happen to have the New International Translation in front of you, it reads like this. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, our Lord is not being at all subtle here. It's a striking way to begin. He targets these fakes. There are bandits here. They get in among the flock. There are those who would fleece the flock. There are those, we might say today, who will ruin the church. And in verse 5, there are strangers. The sheep run away from them. The immediate response in recognizing strangers is to run from them. They know they are not their shepherd. They know this person is not the real thing. Just imagine there's a young person who is at university, been to an evangelistic meeting or been to a church and heard the gospel, and they've been converted, and they come back to their hometown again. And of course they want to go to church, and they go to church, and they hear a voice that they don't recognize. They hear that which is strange to them. It wasn't like the voice they heard in their conversion. It like listen to another language. It's not right. This person knows the voice of the shepherd, the good shepherd. Verse 2. This good shepherd enters the sheep fold by the door. If you see a man climbing up your next door neighbor's drain pipe and trying to get in through the window, it's probably as well you have a word with him to intercept, or you alert the police. But the person who goes through the front door, as usual, the accepted way, is probably the owner of the premises, is probably the legitimate owner. And verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. So the shepherd arrives, he comes to the flock. Now there are sheep in this fold that belong to other shepherds. How on earth does this shepherd sort out one sheep from another? I personally cannot tell the difference between one sheep and another sheep. But he calls them. And I understand that it's a kind of an intoned voice. A kind of a sing-song, weird voice. And each sheep will recognize his or her shepherd's voice. The unique voice, and they will respond immediately, and they will follow him, and they will follow him only. Sheep are apparently known as the most stupidest animals on the face of the earth, but they cannot be fooled when it comes to voices. They know the one voice that they follow, and this shepherd calls his own sheep by name. What are their names? Smiley, grumpy, big mouth, dozy, cuddly, perhaps. Which one are you? He knows who they are. He knows their strengths. He knows their weaknesses. He knows their characters. Verse 4. When he has brought out his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow them, for they know him, for they know his voice. Can you say, Lord Jesus, I know who you are? I know that you are the only Saviour. I know that you are Lord and God. How do I know that? I have this book from heaven. It's your word, and in that book I have all that you want me to know. Your will, your purposes, your work. Do you know his voice? Do you know when you're not hearing the voice? Do you know when a stranger is speaking? Do you know those people, or could you tell those people who shadow the Lord Jesus but are not the real thing, a different gospel? Remember last week we thought about that blind man in chapter 9 who was healed by Jesus, and after he had been subjected to insults and interrogation and let down by his own parents and kicked out of the synagogue, Jesus found him. And in chapter 9 verse 35, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Can you say, Lord Jesus, I am so glad that I know who you are. I'm so glad and I'm so thankful to you that you've come to me, that you've come into my life. I'm so glad that I'm free to worship you. You'll see there in verse 6 that the Pharisees just didn't get it. They didn't know what Jesus was talking about. But you do, don't you? The shepherd cares for the sheep. But moving on to verse 7 onwards, the shepherd cares for the sheep. Verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now it's easy to get confused at this point. Verse 3, there was a gatekeeper. Verse 7, the shepherd himself is a door. Now in ancient Israel, there were two kinds of sheepfolds. There was one fold that was near the town or near the village, and that's the one in verse 3. And the shepherds of the village, the sheep of the village, were left there overnight. Within those walls were various flocks being owned by the people of the village. And the gatekeeper knew who the local shepherds were, having the responsibility of the gatekeeper. He had to make sure that he knew that shepherd. And only those shepherds that he knew were allowed in to get their sheep. But there's another kind of fold. Way out in the countryside, sometimes those shepherds might have stayed out for days with their sheep. And this other fold would have been a low wall, probably made of stones or even branches and briars. The shepherd put it together, leaving a gap for the sheep to come in. So they stayed there the night. Now I've read of a Bible scholar walking in Palestine who came across such a fold. And the shepherd was there and they had a bit of a chat. And the shepherd explained how he looked after his sheep. And the Bible scholar there, seeing the gap in the wall, said, how do you keep them in? And this Bible scholar said, he said to him, I am the door. I lie down in the gap, cross the opening, and no fox is going to run over me, and no sheep is going to try and step over me. The Lord cares for his sheep. You will be safe. He says, I will personally protect you. The Lord will protect you from everything that might destroy you. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. A sheep needs the safety of the fold, certainly needs that. But if that sheep stays there all day long, if that sheep is a couch potato or only interested in computer games, then he's going to starve to death. This sheep must go out into the fields. He goes in and he goes out. The sheep goes and finds those, or the shepherd finds him, those green pastures and those still waters that David wrote about in Psalm 23. And yes, we need protection. We need solid safety, but we need so much more than that. We need deep satisfaction in our souls. Verse 10, halfway through, I came that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. The Lord doesn't want us merely to survive. The Lord doesn't just give us a ticket for heaven and then we grind through the days, just waiting for that moment. He wants us to have life more than just one day after another. And this abundant life has nothing to do with being financially well-wadded, having lots of money. It's nothing to do with having a top-of-the-range car and a second home in Barbados and several Savile Row suits. Abundant life. Life abundantly, living abundantly. The truth is, as Christians even, we may be so satisfied with so little that we may live our lives at a low spiritual level. And it still really is our possessions and our things and things that thrill us or make us excited from time to time. Those are the things that give us joy. But this abundant life with Jesus is a life that's on the Calvary Road with him, and it may be painful at times, but it's profoundly happy. Corrie ten Boom in the Nazi concentration camp said this: however deep the pit, God is with you. Abundant life. The Macedonian Christians, you remember them in Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, that they were as poor as church mice, but they rejoiced to be able to give for the sake of the gospel. That is abundant life. And abundant life is the joy in giving. It's the joy in seeing the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ expanding. It's the joy of seeing people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking him. It's the joy of missionary projects. It's the joy of knowing him. It's the joy of peace with God. It's the joy of knowing that I am loved by this shepherd. And we have a downright responsibility to be joyful, and a responsibility and a duty to live the abundant life. And our Lord is talking here about a flourishing spiritual life. Our trouble is, of course, as churches in this country, we have been robbed by those thieves and those strangers. And over the years, since the 1960s, we always blame the 1960s, we have been trained in the philosophy of self-expression, me, 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 this is me. And one proponent of that self-expression has written, we took what we wanted and found that we didn't want what we got. What is this life to the full? What is this abundant life? It's this: O Christ in you, my soul has found, and found in you alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. There's love, there's life, there's lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in thee. Do you connect with that? Does your soul resonate with that? The Good Shepherd. The Lord cares for his sheep. He leads them, he feeds them. True contentment for his sheep. The abundant life is what he brings. But we move on. Verse 11 onwards, and we learn about the unique shepherd. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. At one level, we may conclude that our Lord is implying nothing more than he is a moral person. He is of moral, has a moral quality about him. He's good, he's law-abiding, he's honest, he's kind. And of course, he certainly is all that. And he contrasts himself, verse 12, with the hired hand, the shepherd who runs away when trouble comes. One who really doesn't care about the sheep. We've noticed already that the stranger comes and the sheep run away. Well, the hireling comes and the hireling runs away. And there are those, perhaps, who consider to be a pastor or a priest or whatever in the church is a kind of a career choice. In Victorian England, the youngest son in the family was seen as the one who went into the church to get a decent living and then to do whatever he wanted to do. The Lord Jesus says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Unlike the religious leaders who we suppose are listening to him, this shepherd gives his life for them. These men that are listening to Jesus would have been conversant with Ezekiel chapter 34, where God warned the leaders of Israel about feeding themselves rather than feeding the people. In Ezekiel 34 and verse 4, the Lord says this: "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." On the other hand, it was our Lord who was inwardly moved, deeply moved as he saw the crowds, and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. No pastoral care, no one who loved them. He felt it in his stomach. The psychologist would call it today the visceral agenic reaction. Deeply moved. Jesus is the good shepherd. Now, in contrasting himself to the Pharisees, he might be saying there are good pastors, there are good shepherds, and there are bad ones. He might be saying there are false teachers and there are true teachers. That would be the case. But when Jesus here calls himself the good shepherd, he's talking about his uniqueness. He is the only one. The word good there implies an attractive quality, but also sets Jesus apart from all other teachers, pastors, or preachers, or shepherds. Good here is brilliant. Shining. And to say emphatically, as Jesus does, "I am the good shepherd," he's going right back to declaring the name that God gave to Moses. God called himself to Moses, "I am." I am the unchanging one, ever the same. I am eternally self-existent. I am the one who was and is to come. And the theologians of Israel knew that it was a claim to deity. Jesus says, "I am." And John, throughout his gospel, brings this claim back again. "I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And Jesus sets himself at the center, the only one who can give life, the only one who can save. Salvation is found in no one else. Now, we have pastors and we have shepherds, we have elders, but they can't save you. The pastors of churches don't say, "Look at me." They don't say, "Come to me." They say, "Don't look at me, look at Christ. I'm pointing you to Christ." Think of John the Baptist in the River Jordan there, and he says, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." I can only push you under the water. I can only get you wet. The truth is, all that is just an outward sign of what the Good Shepherd has done to you, done to your soul, performed in your soul. So what does this unique shepherd do? Verse 11. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Our Lord says it again in verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, of course, it's true, anybody can lay down their life. It could be a heroic act by a soldier who saves one of his colleagues by shielding from the bullet, and he dies because the bullet hits him. It could be, sadly, just somebody who takes their life. However, our Lord is speaking at a far more profound level here about himself. Look at verse 17 at the end. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Verse 18, nobody takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father. Who can undead themselves? Here is the authority to leave the grave for dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who has that authority. Nobody took his life from him. After those hours of suffering, crucifixion, Jesus said, it is finished. What I've done is completed. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And the death of Jesus is a glorious victory. He deliberately gave up his life for the repentant sinner. I am the beautiful shepherd. There is no shepherd like me. And then am I not telling the truth when I say we need this shepherd? We need this one who is willing to take my ugly rebellion and to take my death on his shoulders and bear it for me. And he gives life. Life to the full for the sheep. And I dare ask this lovely congregation here in Southport Grace Baptist Church, have you heard the shepherd's voice? And having heard it, have you followed Jesus? Have you really followed him? He's calling you. Will it be a life where all your problems will evaporate and be a bed of roses? No, it will not. But I can promise you this. Life with Jesus is never boring, even though it lasts for all eternity. And there's no ball and chain. And there's no limits on your freedom, because the truth will make you free. And it's not a dull slog. It is abundant life. And the Lord Jesus promises that.